Hey, I would encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open it to the book of Luke in the New Testament. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 today. So if you didn't bring your own Bible, there's Bibles in the pew. And in those Bibles, you will find Luke chapter 1 on page 1012. We might be reading on 1013, around there. Okay? Luke chapter 1 is where we'll be. Hey, you know, each year we do the Advent wreath thing, and each candle symbolizes something different. And I can remember the first time I did Advent, a pastor friend of mine introduced me to it. He said, "You don't do Advent?" I said, "No, we don't do that." And he said, "Oh, here's how I'm doing Advent this week." And he showed me these different candles. He gave them a different name. So we went out and bought the wreath, and we did Advent in my first church that particular year and had all those candles going. And then the next year when I did it, I touched base with him again, and he had four whole different candles. I'm like, "Hey, what's the deal? I thought these candles were named like the angel's candles, the shepherd's candle, the Bethlehem candle." And he said, "I make up names for them every year." And I thought, if you're looking for last year's candles, you're going to have those binoculars I had last week and look back in time, because I renamed them again this year. And one of the reasons I do that is kind of give you a different approach to the Advent season each year. Traditionally, they're named, by most groups, they're named the prophecy candle, the Bethlehem candle, the shepherd's shared joy candle, and the angel's candle. But last week, we talked about the candle of faith. You remember that? And we looked through binoculars into the past, and by faith, we saw Jesus born, dying for our sins, raising from the dead. And we looked to the future and the hope that we have in him through the lens of faith. If you missed that sermon, it's online. You're welcome to get it. But what about this week? What are we going to do? We're actually getting the names for these out of these presents. And I have a present right here. That's pretty cool. Should I open this? What do you think? Yeah? Noah von Gundren. You busy? Come on up here. I need you for a minute, buddy. Yeah. You're the man. Come on up. Just come right around here. Okay? Hop to it, man. We got communion to do. Let's get going. Yeah. Yeah. I wonder, can you just open this present for me? Would you mind doing that? You can't keep it. Okay. But I need you to open it, and we'll see what's in it. Don't take your time, man. Just tear it open. Yeah. Good man. Oh, wow. It's a box. I've always wanted a box for Christmas. What do you think? Oh, keep going. Keep going. What do we got in there? What is that? A blanket. Wow, look at that. That is not a bad little blanket, is it? Thanks. I really appreciate your help. Thanks for coming up, man. That was good of you. Yeah, this is a blanket. That's nice. Last week I got the, how would I wear this? How do you wear a blanket? How about that? Okay. Last week, what did I get? Last week I got the binoculars, and this week I got a blanket. Yeah. And when you think of a blanket, probably different things. Uh-oh. What did I do with that sermon? Oh, there it is. When you think of a blanket, probably different things come to your mind. You know, maybe you think of staying warm. The last time I was on this blanket, still has grass on it. I was laying out watching the fireworks with some folks from church. Something I think of, when I hold a blanket like this, when I do this, what comes to your mind? Linus. Yeah, it's funny you should mention him. Yeah, because sure enough, there he is, Linus. You know, the Charlie Brown's thing with Linus and Charlie and Snoopy and Lucy. And Linus had this security blanket with him. By the way, I didn't know this till this week, but the phrase security blanket originated with the Peanuts comic strip. I would have thought security blanket was something older, you know, from Freud or somebody like that. But actually, the psychologists, they stole it from Charles Schulz and Linus, a security blanket. And I think that's pretty cool, the security blanket thing. Do you remember Lucy? Linus Van Pelt had a sister named Lucy Van Pelt, and she was evil. Remember that? You know why she was evil? Because she was always taking away that blanket. You know, she stole it sometimes. One time, she took this blanket from Linus, and she cut it up into little characters for a flannel graph that she was doing. Can you imagine that? He must have got a new one, or he sewed that one together, because not long after that, she was cutting it up into pieces that he could clean his glasses with. One time, Lucy, that evil Lucy, who stole his security every time she could, she took it and she made it into a kite, and she was flying it. What do you think she did? She let go of it, yeah. Because she's that rotten, annoying big sister. Yeah, right? And another time, she took it and she buried it. And they dug up the whole community until Snoopy finally found it. Yeah. There's a lot of Lucys in this world, a lot of Lucys that people have in life that want to steal your security. They want to steal your peace. And if I had to name that second Advent candle, the first one was faith, I would name the second one peace. Because I want to talk to you today about how Jesus can bring you peace. And some of you have been through a week that's been anything but peaceful. It's been a hard week for some of you, I know that. And so today I just want to talk to you about the peace of God that is available to you and kind of how to get that at Christmas time or how to get that at any time. And I would say to you first, as we consider this peace candle, I want to give you three pieces of truth. The first one is that peace comes from trusting Jesus. Now, do you know people who can't trust? I know people who really have difficulty trusting. In fact, I remember when I went to my first church, I'm interviewing and candidating for the job to be the preacher at that church, and I shook hands with people. Hi, my name's Steve Shields. My name's Steve. Oh, you're Joe. Nice to meet you. And I shook hands with this one woman. I said, my name is Steve. It's nice to meet you. And she said, we'll see. Wow. Wow, that's a scary thing, isn't it? As I got to know her, I realized that she had a great difficulty trusting because of injuries in her childhood. And I think a lot of people have trouble trusting because maybe they've been disappointed in the past. Maybe they've been abused in the past. Maybe they were betrayed in the past. But I want to say this, regardless of your experience, you cannot have peace if you are unwilling to trust the one who is trustworthy. And that's Jesus. He is the trustworthy one. And you can trust him because of who he is. Let's look at the passage that you're open to in Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And this is telling the story of the prediction of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Okay, now I'm telling you, you need to trust Jesus. You need to trust the one who is trustworthy. You might say, why? Well, this passage has a couple reasons why. Look at verse 32 again. It says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." He's the Son of God. If you can't trust the Son of God, who can you trust? And even at the end of verse 35, it says the same kind of thing. He will be called the Son of God. And so he deserves your trust, and he has even earned your trust. A passage that is really a Christmas passage that's almost never read at Christmas is in the book of Galatians. I'm just going to put one verse up on the screen from Galatians. Listen to this verse as I read it. It says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive full rights of sons." There's that word redeem. If you were here last week, you remember the illustration I used of the pastor who took the birds that were in the cage that the evil little boy was going to torture and kill and feed to the cat. And he paid $2 for them. Remember that? And he set them free. That's that picture of redemption. That is what God did through Jesus when he sent him to be born in Bethlehem, to live a life without sin, and to go to the cross and die by his blood, not by $2. He was paying to redeem you. If you cannot trust someone who gives his very life for yours, then who can you trust? You see how trustworthy Jesus is. And it's no wonder that the Scripture says that we can cast all our cares on Him because He cares for us. So if you want peace this Christmas, if you want to get rid of the Lucys that are biting at your heels this Christmas, the way it begins is as you trust Jesus. You say, I want to trust Him with whatever I'm going through. Peace comes from trusting Jesus. Second, peace comes from obeying Jesus. Trust and obedience, they're vitally related to one another. In fact, I can say to you, and I think many of you would say with me, that the times in my life that I have had the least peace, the times in my life that I've had the most misery and been the most stressed and been the most at the end of my rope and wanting to give up on everything, those times are almost always the very times that I was the least obedient to God. Because when I'm outside of fellowship with God, when I'm fighting against the one who loves me, I don't have peace. I have something else going on in my life. But when I obey Him, when we obey Him, He keeps us out of trouble. You know, there's a verse of Scripture that's half-quoted. And you got to know that most pastors hate half-quoted verses because we think to ourselves, well, that's the half of it, but what's the rest of it? And I hear it from time to time. I heard it when I was in a hospital. I heard someone, I don't know who it was, say, well, everything works together for good. Everything works together for good. And there it is. There's the half verse on the screen before you. People say this quite frequently. They say, we know that in all things God works for the good. You know? That's half the verse. That's not all the verse. The whole verse says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Whoa, that's an important difference, isn't it? It's not that God works for good and everybody will all turn out good for everybody. The Bible says, think about what that's saying, that if you are indeed one who chooses to love God, and if you are indeed one who chooses to walk and live the way He asks you to walk and live, then things will work out for your good. That's the whole truth. If you want to have peace with God, if you want to have peace in life, if you want to be a person of peace, then trusting and obeying God are essential in your life. And when you recognize that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, and that He redeemed you by His own blood, you love Him. I mean, we sang songs this morning and said, how I love you, God. And occasionally people say, oh, that's so sissy and wimpy. That is anything but sissy and wimpy. A man I respect dearly was at the communion table this morning to pray. And he was so overcome by his love for God that he couldn't form the words. And he looked at me and just, you pray, Pastor. He's not a wimp. He's a man. He's a man's man. And he chooses to love God. And that love moves you toward obedience. Jesus says that. Jesus is speaking in John chapter 14, verse 15. And He says to His followers, He says, if you love Me, you will obey what I command. If you want to have peace, obedience is part of that package. So peace comes as we trust Jesus. Peace comes as we obey what God says. And peace comes as we follow Jesus. Now, you might think obedience and following are the same thing. I want to draw a quick distinction between them. Obedience is when the stop light turns red, I obey, I stop. And when the speed limit says 55, I'm not going to use that illustration. Obedience is when someone tells you, don't do this, you don't do that. There's another side to obedience that I'm going to call following, that when someone tells you, do this, you do it. It's not just about what you don't do. Following includes what you do do and what you're supposed to do. Following is what God asks us to do in His Word. You know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, a guy named Paul, he's talking and he's talking to Christians who live in modern-day Greece. And he says to these people who live in this city of Corinth, he says, follow my example as I follow Christ. And do you hear what he's saying? He is saying this. He says, when you encounter choices in life, ask yourself, get a bracelet, and on that bracelet put the letters WWPD. What would Paul do? You know? Better, he says, as I follow Christ. Make those initials, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? How would he behave? When you're wondering about things like, how do I handle that family member who calls me names every time I see him? Well, how did Jesus respond when people attacked him verbally? Or when you're thinking, how should I treat the opposite sex? I'm not sure how to treat. How did Jesus treat women? With honor, with respect, with equality, with dignity. Or when you're wondering, yeah, I feel like I should bend to truth here. How did Jesus treat the truth? How did he speak? Or what about, what perspective should I have on children or on widows? How did Jesus treat them? If you want to follow Jesus, you look at how he behaved in each of these cases and you see what he has in mind. I just kind of want to give you some examples of what it means to do what God wants us to do, because the Bible's pretty clear on a number of things. Let me just give you three kind of examples. Like when it comes to relationships, Jesus says this. He says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's the golden rule. I remember in third grade, I was at a Good News Club and they handed out golden rule on this ruler. It was a 12-inch ruler. And they painted it gold and said, the golden rule. It had this verse on it. I thought, boy, Jesus is clever. He has the golden rule. Yeah. He's not clever. He's authoritative. And he's telling you that when it comes to relationship, you need to think about what you're doing and saying to others. And if that's not something you would want done to you, you need to stop it. That's what it means to obey and to follow. Here's another example. What about when it comes to your stuff? Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Yeah, but my stuff is my stuff and I want to buy. Share with God's people who are in need. Man, I want that big 55-inch flat screen TV so bad it's killing me. And the Penguins are on top, you know? I could be watching them my size in the family room. What about my stuff, God? He hasn't given me permission to buy that yet. You know, the money's in the bank, but what do you want me to do with that money, God? Share with God's people who are in need. Now, if I buy that big screen TV, it doesn't mean I sinned. It just means he gave me permission, okay? I'm just saying that, okay? Just saying that. What about when it comes to arguing, you know? You ever get in an argument? Ever in your house, people raise their voices and yell and, you know, or whatever. Put you in your place, Ryan. You know, does that happen ever at work or something? Well, look what God says about that. He says a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Okay, here's the deal. If you want the peace candle to shine in your life, then you're going to have to choose to follow Jesus and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is what he did when he died on the cross. He did to you what he would have liked somebody to do for him had he been in your shoes. And if you want the peace of the peace candle, then you're going to have to look at the stuff you have and you're going to have to say, God, what? Because some of the most unhappy people I know are the people that have all the stuff. Some of the happy people, some of the people who have peace in their life are the people who have given and practiced hospitality. And if you want to have the peace in your life, then when someone hits you over the head verbally, you're going to have to take it and you're going to have to say, here's a gentle reply to that. And that's the only way. By trusting, by following, by obeying, these are the only ways you'll have peace. You know, we're coming to the Lord's Supper this morning. This is the time of the month, I mentioned this to you earlier, on the first Sunday of each month, that we remember when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's a time when we remember that we had a debt that we couldn't pay. That is, that we were guilty of sin. And that God, at just the right time, sent Jesus to be born of woman, under the law to redeem us, to buy us back, and to give us peace. We are so blessed to enjoy that. And so I would like us to just enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Let me say this again. If for any reason you would rather not participate, if you're not sure that you've asked God into your heart, that you've been saved, if you're not certain about that, then when these elements are passed, just pass them to the person next to you and just remain in quietness before God. If you would like to become saved, if you would like God into your heart, then you need to recognize in your mind, I have done bad things, and I shouldn't have. I have not been living a life that pleases God. I want to turn away from that because I believe that Jesus paid the penalty on the cross for my sins. And you ask him to forgive you in the silence of your heart. You say, God, please forgive me. I want to quit doing the bad stuff. I want to follow you. Come into my heart. And he does that. And then you're welcome to take communion as well. So I don't know where you are with God today, but in case you're right there, right at that edge, and you think, I do need to ask God into my heart because I don't have the peace candle glowing in me, then I want to give you a chance to open your heart and receive Christ. So let's, if you want Christ in your life, if you want to be saved, then in the silence of your heart, as Margaret goes to the keyboard, you can just pray with me silently. These are the kinds of words you would say to God. Father in heaven, I recognize I've done wrong things. Some of them aren't all that bad. Some of them are really bad. But the point is, they're bad. And I recognize because of that that I am under judgment. But I also see that you sent Jesus to take the penalty for my sin. And so right now, I want to turn away from my sin. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to ask you to forgive me because of Jesus' blood, which has redeemed me. And I want to trust, obey, and follow you. Please fill my heart with your presence. Make me a new person. Give me this new start. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible says that when you do that, that you're like a brand new person. You get a whole new start. Jesus compares it to being born again, you know? And I love that phrase, born again. It's like you're a baby, you know, and you get a second run at life, so to speak. I don't know if you know this about babies, but babies need care. They need attention. They need to have someone feed them and take care of them. And the best place for that to happen is with babies that are a little bigger than you, a little older than you, in a church family. So I would encourage you, if you made that decision today, I'd encourage you to join us at every opportunity you have as we all seek to grow in our faith with God. And I would encourage you to take communion with us today as well.